So you guys, today, as I said, is Fly the Kite. We're in part two, Win the Day. And I want to give you kind of the big idea for today's teaching right off the bat. And I'm going to put it on your screen for you. Actually, our team will, but technically I'm doing it too. Big idea is being faithful in the little things as though they were big things will open the door for God to do big things in our life as though they're little things. So if we do the little things as if they're big things, it opens the door for God to do big things in our life as if they're little things. And this idea that, you know, one of the great things about God is there's nothing too big for him. One of the other great things about God is that there's nothing too little for him. He's really concerned with the little things in our life. God is amazingly big, but God is amazingly small. And so we're talking about, again, this idea of fly the kite. And you might say, Pastor Scott, what is fly the kite? Well, if you're reading the book along with us and you're at this chapter, then you know, which by the way, you can read this book right along with us. You can go to our website, theelement.church, right in the main browser bar. It says Win the Day. Click it. There's a reading guide there. Or download our Element Church phone app. And right on the main page, there's a reading guide for Win the Day. You can read right along with us. But if you have not been reading the book, I want to tell you what fly the kite means. So in the book, Mark Batterson tells the story about Niagara Falls. I don't know if you've ever been there. It's in New York, right on the border of New York and Canada. I was there several years ago in the wintertime. It was really cold, y'all. It was really, really cold. But just an absolutely miraculous waterfall. I mean, just the force and the power of that is absolutely incredible. And in 1847, they were trying to figure out how to build a bridge across Niagara Falls. Basically, they needed to be able to get from the United States to Canada. And they were trying to figure out, how do we do this? How do we build a bridge? And so they tasked Charles Ella Jr., they commissioned him to say, hey, it's your responsibility to figure out how to build a bridge over Niagara Gorge. And Niagara Gorge, just for our orientation's sake, is an 825-foot chasm across with 225-foot cliffs on either side. So they wanted to be able to drive a train across the bridge. So let me ask a question like this. How do you drive a 170-pound train across Niagara Falls? That's a great question, and that's a really challenging question. Now, let me take that and apply it quickly to our life, and I'll come right back to the story. In your life, there's probably some things that you dream about or think about or hope for, or maybe tackling down, where you go, that's kind of like the equivalent of driving a 170-pound train across Niagara Falls. It feels impossible. I mean, that's something I would long to see happen, but I just don't think that could really happen. Not in my lifetime. Not for me. Not for someone like me, Pastor Scott. Well, you know, how do you drive a 170-ton train across Niagara Falls? Well, Charles Ella Jr. was commissioned with figuring that out. And in November 9th, he took on that task. And then, you know, they did actually a dinner meeting to start to talk about, how would we get the first cable across the 825-foot chasm? So they talked about a cannon. They talked about a rocket. They talked about, how do we get this cable across this incredible fall? And what they figured out as they were talking is a man named Theodore Graves Hewlett came up with an idea. And this is what he came up with. He said, what if we had a kite flying contest? And what we did is we actually made a $10 cash prize, which I was actually listening to the book with my son, Braylon. And they said a $10 cash prize. And he kind of looked at me like, are you kidding me? A $10 cash prize? I said, yeah, but that was in 1847. And I said, and I did the research, and that's worth $319 today, at least. And he was like, oh, okay, well, that's better. And so they decided to run this cash prize for a kite flying contest. And there was a 15-year-old American boy named Holman Walsh. And Holman Walsh, over a series of days, actually was able to win the $10 cash prize by flying a kite from the Canadian side over, caught wind and flew over across to the American side and won the $10 cash prize. Now you say, what is flying a kite across the falls have to do with a 170-pound train going across a bridge? Well, here's what they did. They took the kite string that was connected to the kite of a 15-year-old American boy, and they tied a thicker string to it and they pulled it across the falls, where they tied a rope to it and pulled it back across the falls, where they tied a thicker rope to it and pulled it back across the falls, where they eventually tied a cable that was 36 strands of 10 gauge wire and pulled it back across the falls to create the first cable run for a footbridge, which eventually became a bridge that carried a 170 ton locomotive across an 825 foot chasm with 225 foot cliffs on either side. And they bridged the Niagara Gorge with a bridge that would carry a 170 ton train. So the question is, how do you drive a 170 ton train across Niagara Falls? And the answer is, it starts with a kite string. And I would propose to us today that it always does. It always does. No matter what it is in our life, no matter what God wants to do, the 170 pound train type dreams always start with flying a kite. And the difference between me sometimes and Charles Ella Jr., who was engineering this whole thing, is that we're both thinking about 170 ton trains. I think about that kind of stuff. But it's a different action, because where I might or you might think about a dream, 170 ton train dream, and go, well, I don't know how to get at that. What they changed was they said, how do we get at that? And decided to fly a kite. And I'll tell you this, anybody can fly a kite. And God wants to do things beyond our ability, beyond our resources, beyond our imagination. And that's a challenging idea for me. But God wants to do things beyond your imagination and your resources and your ability. And I believe that, you guys. I believe God is just the possibility. God is just getting started in your life is a true possibility. But the problem is, we think about what God wants to do as 770 pound trains crossing the falls. And what we miss is that God actually wants to start with flying a kite. And so we underestimate the power of God because we underestimate the power of kite strings. In Zechariah 4, 6, and 7, I want to read this to you. I'll set the stage as you're opening your Bibles there. Zechariah chapter 4, we'll read verse 6, 7, and then we're going to read verse 10 in a moment. But in this portion of scripture, the Israelites have come out of captivity and they're going back to Israel. The Hebrews are going back to Israel and they're going to try to rebuild the temple. This is a 170 ton train kind of dream. They're coming back out of captivity to rebuild the city and rebuild the temple. And they don't really know what to do. It's a really big dream. And in Zechariah 4, this is what it says. This is speaking to Zerubbabel. It says, so he said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. That's a fun name to say. Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. Verse 7, what are you, mighty mountain? Like, what are you, 170 ton train? Before Zerubbabel, you will become level ground. Then he will bring out the capstone to shouts of God bless it, God bless it. Here's what's happening. They're going back and they're like, hey, this is a really big task. And God reminds him, hey, Zerubbabel, here's what I want you to know. It's not by power or by might, but it's by my spirit. I'll do the work. I can do the 170 ton train thing. And then check this out. What are you, mighty mountain? This big task, you're no big deal. Zerubbabel he will make you level ground. He'll bring out the capstone, the beginning of it, to shouts of God's blessing it, God's blessing it. I'm going to skip ahead to verse 10. Check this out. Who dares despise the day of small things? And there it is, you guys, because we think about the big dream. We're going to go back and rebuild the city and rebuild the temple. And God's like, no, 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 listen, here's where we're going to celebrate. We're going to celebrate on the day of the small thing. Who dares despise the day of small things, since the seven eyes of the Lord that range all throughout the earth, basically God's looking for people who will pick up the kite and fly it. They see the chosen capstone, plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. I'll read that one more time. Who dares despise the day of small things, since the seven eyes of the Lord that reigns throughout the earth will rejoice. I skipped that first time. Will rejoice when they see the chosen capstone plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. So here's the idea, is that God is not just rejoicing when the temple gets rebuilt or the city walls are restored. God's eyes are roaming to and fro throughout the earth, looking for people who will pick up the plumb line, who will take the capstone or the cornerstone at the beginning and do something small, that's a disproportionate celebration from God to what's actually happening. He's celebrating the beginning. He's not celebrating the 170-ton train, although that'll come later. He's celebrating the flying of the kite string across the gorge. God can do big stuff if we don't despise flying the kite. And when does God rejoice, and when should we rejoice? It's not just when we build the bridge, it's when we fly the kite. So I want to get personal for a minute, because as a communicator of teaching and the gospel, and you know, there's a lot of ways that my actual life, my personal life, interacts with the things that I teach. You know, one of the things that I love about Jesus is that he actually embodied the things that he taught. He manifests them. The theological word is he incarnated his teaching. You see this when they say, you're not like other teachers of the law. They teach what they know. I'm paraphrasing the New Testament scripture. They teach what they know. You teach and you have authority. Like, we see it in you. And, you know, as a teacher, I've always tried to teach out of the truth of God, which sometimes I can incarnate and sometimes I can't very well. That's always a goal of mine. But the idea is that you're trying to incarnate what you're teaching. And I felt challenged as we were going into Win the Day and moving into this month, and we're reading this book, that that this was something that God wanted me to manifest in my life, to incarnate in my life. And so I wanted, by way of accountability today, to bring you guys into something that it's exciting and it's scary and all of those kind of things. And I wanted to bring you guys in and let you know that this year, this summer, I have committed to run a marathon, which, if you don't know, is a 26.2 run. Yes, you run it all at the same time. I've never run anything like that before. Some of you guys, I'm sure, have run marathons. You know that to run a marathon, it isn't actually about, if I could use the analogy, the 170-ton train crossing the bridge. That's the marathon. What it's actually about is it's about stacking training days over a period of 20 weeks, where you run incrementally larger amounts of time as you train your body to actually run 26.2 miles. And by the time you get to 26.2 miles, it's actually not even about the 26.2 miles. It's actually really fundamentally about stacking training days over 20 weeks to develop your body to do something big. And so I want to not only teach the message, I want to manifest the message, and I wanted to be accountable to you all that I'm committed to running the Charlevoix Marathon on June 19th, 2021. And of course, I'm sure as God's already been speaking to me through this process, I'm sure I'll be sharing a lot more with you guys. But I don't want to teach the message, I want to live the message. And I hope that that's encouraging to you. And today, as I teach three steps or three concepts about flying the kite, I'll use that as kind of a running analogy. So three concepts about flying the kite, about getting that kite string across the gorge, because that's where God celebrates. I'll give you three. Number one, as you're taking notes today, is that we need to dream big and we need to reverse engineer it. And today what I want to do is inspire us, but I also want to give us some practical thoughts. So dream big is an inspiring thought, and then reverse engineer it is a practical thought. So think big and reverse engineer it. Now, I have a life goals list. I used to have one that was just in my head. And then within the last month, reading Win the Day, I was challenged to actually put it on paper. So I have a list right now with about 80 life goals. Some of them I've already accomplished because they were goals I had and now I've accomplished them. That's really fun to actually put a life goal list together and put in italics the things you've already done, which is so fun. But I've got about 80 things on that list, and one of them is to run a marathon. And that actually began kind of stirring in me, because when it's written down on paper, it becomes real. So maybe for some of us, getting a life goal list is a great first start. Just figuring out, what do you actually want to accomplish with your life? That's a huge step, is dreaming big. But then when you dream big, you can go, well, I want to run a marathon. That's a life goal. Well, great. How do you do that? Well, you have to start at the 170-pound train and start working backwards, right? If we're going to do 170-pound train bridge, we are going to need cabling. And if we're going to do cabling, we could try to shoot it across on a cannonball, but that might not really be very effective. What if we got a rope across? Well, what if we got a string across? What if we flew it across on a kite? That's called reverse engineering. How can I start today toward the direction of the thing that I dream about tomorrow? And for me, to talking about running a marathon, I was like, well, I need to talk to some pros because I really don't know how to reverse engineer this thing. And so I started talking to some friends. I'll give a shout out to Colin Menke. You are a runner, my friend. And here's what I found out. I'm going to need a training plan. And I was given a 20-week training plan. I figured out I'm going to need to get some routes. So I went on to map my run and I created some routes around where I live. And then I figured out that I was going to need some shoes. And because apparently, you know, if you run a short distance, no big deal, right? If you have a small issue with your shoes or your stride or your gait in your shoes over hundreds of miles, it becomes a really big issue. And so I was told I needed to go to Playmakers and I needed to run on treadmill and they would watch me and all of these things. And I began reverse engineering the process of a big dream into steps that I can take today. And so that's exactly what I did. And I love this proverb that I've heard for years, right? And I'm sure you've probably heard it too, but I'll bring it back to our remembrance, is that the journey of 1,000 miles begins with what? A single step. And you have to know what direction to start in. So you have to dream big and then you have to reverse engineer it. Luke 14, 28 says this. It says, suppose one of you wants to build a tower. That would be a big dream. It says, won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? And of course, it's interesting because a lot of times when we're moving towards something big, we don't have all that we need to complete it at the moment, but we do sit down and we take into account to reverse engineer and say, if that's where I want to go, this is what I'm going to need. This is what I need to do now. And so how do you build a bridge for a 170-pound train? Well, we're going to need cables, we're going to need rope, we're going to need string, we're going to need a kite. And today becomes the kite. And here's what I want to encourage us with, you guys, is that as we're traveling this journey, God gives us what we need along the way, and we can trust him for that. And I've shared this story before. It's actually in our Equip course. If you've taken Equip, you've heard me share this story before. But if you were in New York City and you wanted to follow God and his voice said to you, I want you to go to L.A., you would say, well, I don't really know how to get there. And he would say, great, head west. And so you would start in New York City and head west and you'd get to, you know, about Nebraska or something. And I'm making this up a little bit, but you'd get somewhere into the Midwest and you would say, hey God, I need to know what road to take now because some are going to go North California, some are going to go South. And he'd give you the road in Nebraska, the road that you need to take in Nebraska. Not in New York, because, you know, for me, if God gave me all the directions in New York, I'd forget them and I'd mess them up. I'd turn on the wrong road and I'd go the wrong direction and I don't even know where the roads are. And so what's going to need to happen is to go from New York to LA, I'm not only going to have to decide where I'm going big picture, I'm going to have to depend upon God to help me take each step along the way. And then as I am in Nebraska, I go south and then let's just fast forward and say I get into LA and it's like, well, great, God, you told me to come to LA, now what? And he's like, well, go to this given intersection, you know, this street. Great. I go to that street. He's like, now there's a building on the northwest corner. I want you to go in. And I want you to go to the elevator. Okay. Now I want you to go to the sixth floor. Now I want you to go to a specific room. That's where I was trying to direct you in New York, but I couldn't tell you all of the directions and steps in the way. You would have messed it up. And by the way, when you bring this into life, do you know there's people you haven't met yet that are part of your destiny? There's organizations that you're going to partner with that maybe aren't part of your destiny. There's roles and giftings and talents that you've not yet discovered that are going to be part of the lasting impact you make on people. And God can't tell you all of the specifics yet because it wouldn't even make sense to you. And if God would have told me 11 years ago when we started Element Church at the Marriott Hotel with Rubbermaid tubs and a borrowed youth sound system, and we had luggage carts, and Pastor Eric and I started tithing to the church, and that's how we paid for the first week's room rent and prayed that God would cover, that the offering would cover the room rent for the next week. That's literally how we started. That's called flying a kite, by the way. And he would have said, hey, someday you're going to be in a studio at the American Baptist offices and you're going to be live streaming on us. I'd have been like, I don't even know what you're talking about. And oh, by the way, Matt Morford will be sitting at the board and and Abby Dewey will come up and play keys at the third point, which that's when she's going to come. And it'll be great. And I'd be like, I don't even know what you're talking about, right? You'll be doing a series called Win the Day and there'll be like a little sand timer behind you. I don't know what you're talking about. And oh, by the way, there'll be these amazing church at home. I don't know what you're talking about. And so we don't need every step of the plan. We need a guide, right? to walk with us as we go on the journey. And guess what? We have a guide. It's the Holy Spirit. We have a very, very good guide, and he will walk with us. But we've got to set a dream, reverse engineer it, and then set out on the first steps. And with Zerubbabel, right, you want to rebuild the walls of the city. You want to rebuild the temple. How? You're going to reverse engineer that sucker, and you're going to figure out what you need. And I love the story of Nehemiah, which is paralleled with the Zerubbabel story, because it's the same kind of story. And when the king comes to Nehemiah and says, "What do you need?" he knew what he needed. And he said, I need trees from this forest, and I need papers to get passage in this place. And he was ready because he knew what his dream was, and he had reverse engineered it, and he took his first step. So we need to dream big and reverse engineer it. Number two, as we're talking about flying the kite, is you need to give yourself a start date, and you need to start small. Can I encourage you and inspire you this morning? Everybody, like, start small. It's okay. Like, we get so ramped up about 170-ton trains, which we probably should. That's a big train. And Niagara Falls is a big gorge. But, you know, we need to set a date and start small. Turn in your Bible to Galatians 6:4. I'm going to read it out of the paraphrase of the Message. And it says this, Galatians 6:4, make a careful exploration of who you are and the work you have been given, and then sink yourself into that. Make a careful exploration of who you are and the work you've been given, and then, buddy, sink yourself into that and go after it like it's the last bus of the night. But, you know, give yourself a start date and start small. Now, again, I've been talking about running a marathon. And so again, running analogy here for us today, guys, is you have to at some point commit to doing it. And I've thought about running a marathon for a long time. I talked with Colin years ago about this and talked with other people about it. And there has to come a point where you say, I'm going to stop thinking about it or just dreaming about it or even reverse engineering it. And I'm actually going to give myself a start date. And I'm actually going to start small. So let me tell you what that looked like for me. I had to make an internal decision. Yep, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. And then what I did is I talked to a friend. I talked to Colin, and I said, hey, man, I think I'm going to do this. And I think at that point it was still, I think I'm going to do this. But it was like at a 99%er. You know what I mean? You ever do those? You like float those? Hey, I'm pretty sure I'm going to do this. And I talked with him, and we started talking about, and I said, what marathons are actually running in person? Because there's a lot of them that we don't know if they're going to run. Are there any that are actually running in person? Do you know what I was trying to do? I was trying to get a definitive start date. Because until I know if there's a marathon running in person that I can commit to, I can't get a start date. And so the Charlevoix Marathon is running June 19th of 2021. That became available. And the first commitment step was I signed up for the date. I remember taking the screenshot and I sent it to Colin. I was like, hey man, we're in, here we go. And then I began to take other small steps. I went and I did the run at Playmakers and I ran on the treadmill and they watched my stride and they were like, hey, it's a good thing. This was so cool. They said, it's a good thing you came in. And I won't get all into this, but my Q angle and my pronation is such, if you're a runner, this will be fun for you. If not, we'll be back in like 10 seconds. But basically I needed some shoes that would help me as I put on hundreds of miles on my body. There were shoes that are going to help me. They're called stability shoes, and they're going to help basically stabilize my ankles and the way that my ankles and my legs go into my feet. So that was huge. Also, the way that my stride works, I need to shorten it a little bit so that I don't pound on my heels the same way, because 2.5 times your body weight hits on your heel if you are a heel runner, which actually jars into your ankles and your knees and your hips and your back. And over a couple miles, not a big deal, over hundreds of miles, that means you're not going to run the marathon. And so what I had to do, though, you guys, is to actually pick a date and start small. So I bought some shoes, and then I'm proud to announce to you guys that I have two, count them, two. Remember I said start small. Start small. Two. I have two training days under my belt now, Friday and Saturday. I didn't run very far, and I'm really sore. So Trust me, start small. But on June 19th, 2021, after 20 weeks of a training plan, I will run 26.2 miles at the Charlevoix Marathon. And I'm committing to you guys to do that. And we will start small and we will start slow, because we need to start crashing the lie that we are going to build bridges that carry 170 ton trains. And we need to start embracing the truth that we need to fly kites. And I have, as your church leader, pastor, I want to just lean in for a minute and give you a couple real practical examples of this. Some people say, well, I'll serve God's purposes more when I have more time. And look, I understand there's life seasons and I get that. We had three little kids and, you know, and all of that. So I don't misunderstand what I'm saying, but can I tell you something? There's a mistruth in there about when I get somewhere else, I'll do what I really feel like I'm supposed to do. And I want to brag on my wife for a minute. She doesn't know that I'm sharing this story. And I almost always talk to her about sharing stories, but sometimes I just like to brag on her and lift her up. And when we were at a church plant, when we were in our 20s, we were on a worship team together. And I would play guitar, and I'm a poor singer, but I do like to sing. She's a great singer. And she would sing, and I would play guitar, and we had a couple other people in the band, and we would lead worship. We actually traveled and led worship in Florida for a church planter conference, and we've done some of that stuff, super cool stuff. But when we had Eliana, our first daughter, I remember like us talking, like, what are we going to do? And I remember my wife with a baby, like a 2-month-old baby on her hip with a microphone in hand, practicing worship on a Sunday morning before service. We're going through run through because she just kept serving. And so that's not a shame or condemnation on anyone else, but that's an honor to my wife to say she just kept serving. And we have good friends, the Veerlings. Pastor Jerome Veerling has talked to us for years and said, that marked me. He said, I watched Erica on stage with a baby on her hip, and it told me that you can serve and do God's work no matter what season you're in. And it marked him and it marked me. And I want to honor my wife and I want to say thank you for pushing through and continuing to serve when you didn't have the time, because you flew the kite. And you did what you could do with what you had. And so, hey, I'll serve God's purposes when I have more time. I'll step up to the big opportunity. I'll step up to the big opportunity when it presents itself. Well, let me ask this question. Are you stepping up to the small opportunities that are right in front of you every single day? Because if you're not stepping up to the small opportunities right in front of you every single day, you're probably not going to step up to the big opportunity when it comes. The superhero moment is a fallacy. Unless you're prioritizing and taking those small opportunities every day. I talk to people who say, well, I'll give more money like when I have more money. I love what Pastor Mark Batterson says. He says, I'm not buying what you're selling. That's not the way generosity works. Generosity doesn't work like that. If you're not generous with a little, you're not going to be generous with a lot. You go, no, I would. No, you wouldn't. Because that's not how generosity works. It's a lie. We've got to crash the lie. Well, when we get to the 170-ton train, XYZ, no. Fly the kite. What can you do now? What should you do now? Here's another one. I'll take a Sabbath when things slow down. No, you won't. No, it's a misunderstanding of the way God's kingdom works. If God tells us to do something and it grates fundamentally against how we're living and operating, it's not that we wait for our life to align to what God calls us to do so we can do it. It's that we realign our life in order to meet what God calls us to do, because that's how life works. It's a lie that God and life work any other way. So you don't get your life in order and then give it to God. You give your life to God and ask him to help you get it in order. So we need to crash the lies. We need to fly the kite today. We need to set a start date and, ready? Start small. So if you can't tithe yet, that's okay. What can you do today? If you can't take a full 24-hour period on a Saturday, well, it is a 10 commandment, by the way, but we'll just move past that because there's grace into the New Testament. I'll say this, what can you do today? Can you set aside 6 hours? Could you turn your phone off for the day? I don't know what it is. God will speak to you because he's a good guide, but we need to crash the lie that someday something's going to change and we're going to be able to run the 170-ton train across. Why don't you just set a date, start small? Luke 19:17 reinforces this like crazy. Luke 19:17, "Well done, my good servant," his master replied, "because you've been trustworthy," watch this, "in a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities." Did you see it? I don't know how you couldn't, but I'll say it again. "Well done, my good servant," his master replied, "because you've been trustworthy in a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities." That's how it works. Oh, I was generous with a little. I'll be given more. Oh, I did what God said and took a day to rest and delight in God and his gifts to me because I'm not a machine that's made to produce 7 days a week. And I trusted God and I brought my heart before him and I quieted myself and I learned to listen to his voice and I learned to remember that he's God and I'm not and that I'm not in charge of the world. And if I stop for 24 hours, everything doesn't come unhinged. You were trustworthy in a small matter. Take charge of 10 cities. Matthew 25:21. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful," ready, "and trustworthy over a little. You flew the kite well. I will put you in charge of many things. Share in the joy of your master." Now, I want to take us to a story out of Exodus 3, and it's one of my favorites, actually. Moses actually comes, and he's encountered with a burning bush, which the Bible says is burning on fire but doesn't burn up, and says that Moses stops and turns aside to look at the bush because he's like, I'm going to go see this odd sight, why the bush is burning, but it doesn't burn up. And as he goes toward the bush, God speaks to him from within the bush. "Moses, Moses, and my servant," he says, "where you're standing is holy ground. Take off your sandals," and there's this interchange with God and Moses. And God says, "I have heard the misery of my people in Egypt." Now, Moses's people and God's people had been enslaved in Egypt for 400 years. And Moses actually was raised up in the home of Pharaoh and then took off and bolted to the backside of the desert and was hiding out for 40 years. God shows up and calls him and says, "Moses, I've heard the cry of my people and I'm going to do something about it." And Moses is like, "That's awesome, God. I love that you've heard the cry of your people. I'm so excited to see you do something." And then God says this to Moses, "I'm sending you." And Moses says, "You've got the wrong guy." And there's an interchange that goes back and forth. And in one of the interchanges where Moses says, "God, you've got the wrong person." God, that's a, everybody listen to me. God, that's a 170-ton train that's got across Niagara Falls. I can't do that. Do you know what God says to him? "What's that in your hand? What's in your hand?" And I love having fun with this. Moses is like, it's a sheep stick. You know, it's a staff. And there's a sheep stick. And God says to Moses, I'm going to have fun here for a second. This isn't really what the scripture says. God, I already blew that. But God says to Moses, "Take the stick and part the Red Sea." No, he doesn't. "Take the stick he says, "Take the stick. What's in your hand? Take the stick," and you ready? "Throw it on the ground." Now, let me ask you a question. Can you hold a stick and drop it on the ground? That's called flying a kite. God didn't ask Moses to part the Red Sea. God asked Moses, "What's in your hand? Drop it on the ground." And as he drops it on the ground, it supernaturally turns into a snake. And then God tells him to pick it up, and he picks it up. And what Moses learned that day is that Moses can do something that's very natural within his ability, and God will take it and make it supernatural. That's what Moses learned that day, is that he doesn't have to do the 170-ton train thing. He has to do the fly the kite thing. And God could have used anything that he wanted to be part of the bigger story. He happened to use the stick that was in Moses's hand. And Moses throws a staff down. It turns into a snake. Do you know what God eventually uses when Moses is in front of Pharaoh demanding that the people get let go? Is God tells Moses to do the same thing. Take the stick and throw it on the ground. And it turns into a snake. Now, here's what's interesting. Only a spiritual force can make a stick a snake. But spiritual forces don't make snakes out of sticks until they're dropped. I don't know if you caught that. I wrote it in my notes that way. I thought it was really good. Only a spiritual force can make a stick a snake, but a spiritual force didn't make a stick a snake until Moses dropped it out of his hand. Now, I'm going to keep taking that idea and move it forward. Moses was at the Red Sea with Pharaoh's army breathing down his back, and people were at peril, about to be slaughtered potentially. And Moses did what? He took the stick again. the thing that was in his hand. And what did he do? It says he held it up to heaven and then he put it in the water. He dropped it into the water. And then guess what happened? God used it to part the ocean. Now listen, only God can make a stick part the ocean, but God didn't part the ocean with a stick until Moses took it in his hand, raised it to heaven, and dropped it in the water. This is fascinating to me. There are people dying in the desert of thirst, and Moses is talking to God about it, and God tells him what? Take the stick in your hand and hit the rock with it. And out of the rock gushed living water, water for all of the people, all of Israel, all the Hebrews to drink in the desert, supernatural water out of a rock. What did Moses do? Took the stick in his hand and went, dink, like this, whop. You can do that. I can do that. And only God can make water come out of a rock when you hit it with a stick. But God did not make water come out of a rock until Moses took the stick in his hand and swung it on the rock. So my question for you is, what's in your hand? What did Moses use with Pharaoh? A stick. What did Moses use at the Red Sea? A stick. What did Moses use to strike the rock so that water gushed out? A stick. And every time all he did was drop, plant, or swing the stick. I can do that. And you can do that. And I love this Marine training idea because, again, guys, we think like, well, when I get there, I'll do that. No, no, no. When I'm here now, I use what I have. And there's a Marine training saying that says this: you don't rise to the occasion, you revert to your training. You don't rise to the occasion, you revert to your training. And when Moses was pressed in front of Pharaoh at the Red Sea and in the desert, he used the stick that God had told him to use, the thing that was already in his hand. And that's what he used. Peter DeVries says this, my dad sent me this quote cause we're, writing. My dad always writes, but I'm writing right now. And, Peter DeVries says this, he says, I only write when I'm inspired. So I see to it that I'm inspired every morning at 9 o'clock. And I love that because we think, well, I'll write when I'm inspired. How about this? Why don't you set a date and start small? So give yourself a date and start small. Number three, concepts about flying the kite is that we need to think long-term, but we need to fall in love with the daily process. And I want to challenge us for a minute because we think long-term so much and we think about the dream and the day. We think about the marathon. We think about the 170-ton train crossing the falls, and those are beautiful things, and we need to do that. Dream big and reverse engineer it. But what we really need to do, you guys, is fall in love with the work that actually gets us to that place. And I will tell you that that's actually why I wanted to run a marathon. Honestly, yes, there's something about running a 26.2 thing and being able to say like, I ran a marathon, and maybe get like a medal or whatever they do, or a t-shirt or whatever we're gonna get. I don't really know. But for me, the marathon actually is kind of the cherry on top. For me, what I wanted to do is I had a reason that I wanted to start training my body in a more intentional way. And that's actually why I decided to run a marathon, because I wanted to begin physically working out in a new season for my body. I'm 40 years old and I wanted to start pressing myself a little bit physically. I wanted to challenge myself maybe in a way that I haven't since I played college athletics. And that was a really big deal for me. And then, you know, spiritually, I was challenged recently by my pastor with this idea of what do you do as a hobby? And he said, a hobby is something that you can't make a job out of. I probably will never make money as a professional runner. That's not in my dream goal. That's not in my plan. But there's something about going out for a couple mile run and being out in nature and talking with God. And for me to actually go into a different pace, not only with my body, but actually with my soul and my spirit, to go out and actually start hitting something different and letting God speak to me in a different way. And it was really cool because Friday I was running and I was about a mile into my run and I was huffing and puffing and I was pressing because, you know, I was a college athlete and I know how to drive myself. And I felt the Lord, just that still small voice on the inside of me, just say, why don't you slow down and enjoy the run? And I was like, you know, how you do? I'm like, I can't, I'm training. He's like, why don't you just slow down and enjoy the run? This right now, what you're doing right now is actually life. This is your life, Scott. Like this is your Friday morning. Like this is what you get to do. This is your life that you're living. And I remember kind of looking up as I'm running and I slowed my pace a bit. And you guys, it was snowing. You guys remember Friday morning, like the big old snowflakes were coming down. And I realized I was on the inner urban pathway, a parkway. There's trees all around me. It's snowing ever so gently. And I look up, and I'm not joking. I'm not making this up. There was a deer on the path in front of me and a woodpecker kind of going off in the distance. And I just realized that I was in a holy moment. I realized that I was in a moment of living, in a moment of life, a moment where I was alive, a moment where I was talking with God. And it wasn't about the 26.2 mile marathon that I'll run in Charlevoix on June 19th. It was about falling in love with the process of training and falling in love with the process of going out and stacking training days for 20 weeks, one after another, after another, after another. And that discipline, that habit is something that I also want to develop. And so for me, it's not just about running a marathon and getting a medal or a t-shirt. It's about actually learning what it's like to stack daily habits and processes that are feeding my body and my soul well, and actually living my life every single day in a new way. So we need to think long term, but we need to fall in love with the daily process. And I will tell you that if you're going to have a daily process and fall in love with the daily process, you need goals that are daily goals. And you need daily goals that are three things: meaningful, measurable, and maintainable. So if I'm not going to go out and run 26 miles right now, I'd really hurt myself. And you know what? It's meaningful for me. I just described it to you, and then it's measurable. Guess what? I have a Fitbit, and my Fitbit tracks actually my heartbeat and my pace per mile and the distance that I ran and all of that. And I can measure it every day, and it's helping me enjoy living in the day. Can I challenge you with a thought? Most of us spend more time every year planning a 1 week vacation for ourselves than we do planning the other days that we will live in the everyday normal. And I just think we should be more intentional about falling in love with the daily process. Back in August, I believe it was, of last year, in the middle of COVID, we talked about this principle of chop wood, carry water. And we talked about this samurai warrior who was training other warriors. And this young man wanted to shoot arrows and swing swords. And as he came into training, the sensei said to him, "Here's what we're going to do. Today, we're going to chop wood and we're going to carry water." And I'm paraphrasing the whole story. But basically, if you can't learn to chop wood and live in a warm house, and you can't learn to carry water from the well and stay hydrated, you will never live long enough to shoot a bow and arrow or swing a sword. So what we're going to do in order to shoot bow and arrows and swing swords is we're going to learn to chop wood and carry water. And you have to fall in love with the daily process. And then we took that and we talked about reading the Bible and praying with God every day, talking to God every day. Colossians 3, 23 and 24 says, "Whatever you do, work at it with all of your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you're serving." And just the idea that every day we wake up and we just give our lives out to live that 24-hour compartment for God's glory. And remember, I said at the beginning that one of the great things about God is that he's so big. There's nothing too big for our God. But one of the great things about God is that he's so little, that there's nothing too small for him. The Bible says even if you give a cup of cold water in his name, there will be a reward. He recognizes it, and there's nothing too small for him. Ephesians 3:20 says this: "Now to him who's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we can ask or think, according to the power that is already at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Let me paraphrase that for you. Man, there's this incredible glory in all the things that God wants to do. There's 170-ton trains that God wants to do in your life. He wants to do those dreams. But you know what? He is able to do that immeasurably more beyond all we can ask or think, according to what? The power that is already at work within us. So here's the big idea as we close this morning, is that being faithful in the little things as though they're big things will open the door for God to do big things in your life as though they're little things. And I'll ask you this question, then I want to pray over you. What step do you need to take this week because of what you heard today? What kite do you need to go fly? Let me pray over you. Father, thank you for this morning. We thank you for the reality, God, that you want to do immeasurably more than we could ask or think. And so, God, right now, we actually repent. God, for those of us who have felt like, well, we've just achieved all we're going to achieve. This is just what it is. We've lost hope. We've lost faith. And God, we've made you way too small. So God, I pray and we repent, God, for making you too small. God, you're just getting started in our life. God, we have very little concept of all the immeasurably more that you want to do beyond all we can ask or think. So today, I pray for those of us that have let things just die and go in the grave. God, you're a God that resurrects the grave. And so I pray right now just for a fresh faith and a fresh hope that you would stir up dreams. God, you'd stir up passions. And God, that we'd live our lives for your glory, God. So I pray for those of us that have made you too small. I pray, God, today that we would see you bigger. And then God, I also pray for those of us that have made you so big. God, we're dreamers. We see 170-ton trains everywhere. But God, we repent, God, of just seeing dreams and big trains and not ever taking the responsibility, the ability to respond to, instead of just dreaming about the someday, but actually to fly the kite today. Because God, we've made you too big, and God, you're so small. And so God, I ask, God, for those of us that think like that, that you would help us, God, figure out what do I need to do now to make a change, to work me in that direction. And so God, I pray today, God, just for dreams of 170-pound trains crossing the Niagara Falls. And God, I pray for the practical reality of flying small kite strings across the falls. And so God, I pray that you will come and speak to each one of us the way we need to hear your voice today. But God, I pray that no matter where we are in that spectrum, that you would inspire us today, that you'd call us into your service today. God, for those of us who, God, we need to take steps of God, obedience in regards to Sabbathing, to stopping, God, to serving, to loving, to caring, to seeing, God, whatever it is. And God, one of the things spoken over me in the past few weeks is, God, that delayed obedience is disobedience. And so, God, I pray, God, that this would not be a day where we would allow ourselves to delay obedience, but that we would say, God, I want to be obedient. I don't know how. God, I'm scared. God, I'm not sure how to get that train across the falls. And so, God, I pray that you would come and show us what kite needs to be flown today in obedience. And God, delaying that kite fly is disobedience. So I pray that over us, God, and I pray that there's not a shame or a pressure to that. God, I pray your life over those areas, that God, divine grace is both divine forgiveness and divine empowerment. So God, you will empower us, God, to fly the kites, and then to the kite string to connect a rope, and then to the rope to connect a cable, and to the cable to build a walkway, and to the walkway, God, to build, God, a railway that can carry 170-ton trains. And we thank you for that today in Jesus' name. And just in a spirit of prayer, if you're with us today and you've never started a relationship with Jesus, you've never surrendered your life, today's your day. And I want to pray with you. Would you pray this with me? You can pray it right where you are, works right where you are, and you can surrender your life right where you are. Church at home group, your bedroom, watching on a tablet, wherever you are, let's pray this together. Say, God, I surrender my life to you. I ask you, God, to come in and to have every piece and every part of me. I believe Jesus was your son, that he died on the cross, that he paid for my sin, and that he resurrected from the grave to eternal life and brought me along with him. I receive that gift today. And God, I surrender to you, and I ask you to come in and to show me how to live. Come be my guide. God, come be my guide. And I thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you prayed that prayer today, would you text the keyword element to 97,000? And we have a form we'll send you. Click the link we send you. There will be a form. Fill that out. There's a box on there that says, I started a relationship with Jesus today, or recommitted my life to Jesus today. And then there's also a box about, I'd like to be baptized. And if you'll click those, let us know. We'd love to get you started out on the right foot. Make sure you get a Bible. Make sure you read it every day. You can soap along with us by downloading the Element Church app, or by going to our website and downloading the soap guide. And we think you should be part of a great life-giving local church. And we love this one, and we want to invite you to be part of the Element family. So text the keyword Element to 97,000. We'd love for you to connect with us. And guys, we're going to just take this time of reflection and this time of asking God, what do we need to do today because of what we've heard? What do we need to do this week because of what we heard? What kite do we need to fly? And we're going to take that question in that moment, and we're going to go and we're going to worship God. God, the